When preparing for this lesson, there were several ideas that kind of bounced around in my head, and one of them is rather related to selflessness, and that's the idea of companionship. But when reading part of Hebrews 6, a verse stuck out to me that kind of includes companionship, but that includes a lot more than that as well. Hebrews 6 begins talking about how if we don't keep moving forward, and how if we fall away from the hope that we found, that there won't, and we don't repent of that, that there won't remain a sacrifice for our sins, and that we'll be lost. But then it continues on to talk about how there's a hope in the promise that God's given us, that we can find redemption through His Son. And in Hebrews 6, in verse 17, the transition is made from comparing the promises that God gave to Abraham that He kept to the promises that He's made to us that are even greater. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." An anchor is defined as something that will hold fast or provide support and stability. And this verse tells us that just as anchors on ships are designed to hold them fast and keep them from drifting too far off, that God's given us anchors to keep us from drifting too far off of our path. This verse is talking about a specific anchor, our hope in Jesus, but there are a lot of other anchors that we have that include companionship. For example, whenever we're young children, the first anchor of companionship that we have would be our parents. In Proverbs chapter 22, it said that if we train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he won't depart from it. And then after that, when we pass from this age of being a child to the age of adulthood, we would find that same companionship, that same support in a spouse. And in Proverbs 18, we're told that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Having a spouse to support us through all of our hard times is another way that we're supported and that we have an anchor to our faith. We're told in James to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But the person who knows the most about us is usually our spouse. Often they know more about us than we do. And so that makes it a very easy person to confess your sins to. That can help you through all of the troubles that you're having, all of the sins in your life that you want to get rid of. So the spouse is the person most readily able to help you with that. And so that would be the second example of how companionship could keep us anchored to our faith. But both while we're young and whenever we're older, we have our brethren in Christ. The Hebrew writer, when talking of personal dedication, then switches focus, talking about how we're supposed to help each other to keep that dedication. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, the scripture reads, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Even when families pass away, when parents are gone, when spouses are gone, the Lord's people will always be here. There will always be fellow brethren that can help us through whatever we're struggling with. Companionship, strength, and stability through our brethren will help us to overcome any storm of life that comes by. But just the anchor of companionship isn't enough to totally hold us. So let's look at what Hebrews 6 was talking about. I'll read starting in verse 17 again. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This hope that we're given through Jesus, the hope that will gain salvation, live with him forever in eternity, is an anchor that will help keep us in our faith. And this hope is described many times throughout the scripture. 1 Timothy opens with, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And then Titus begins, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And we just read part of Hebrews 10, which tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And this same hope is talked a lot about in 1 Peter, both what hope we have and what we should do with that hope. I read a lot of 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, so I'll give you a second to turn there if you would like to. Like I said, this is talking a lot about the hope that we have and what we should then do with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then skipping down to verse 13, we're told what to do because of this hope. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, if the hope of salvation was planned from before time began, and our hope is in Jesus, who is our anchor, who's supposed to keep us sure and steadfast in our faith, then the question could also be asked, what is our anchor? What is your anchor? Like I said, God's given us many anchors to help us get to heaven. While the foremost of these would be the hope of salvation, there's also the strength given in companionship and the care given by fellow Christians. Regular assemblies with our brethren help us to lift each other up and to increase our faith. But all of these things don't only keep us firm in the faith, but also help us to overcome what happens in our lives. If our anchor is found in Jesus Christ, we know that we can get through any storm that life gives us, because in the end, we'll be with him forever. But if it's found in the joys of the world, then whenever the storms of life come and those things are taken away, we have no hope, and we won't make it through. So then if your hope wouldn't be found in Jesus, you wouldn't have any hope at all. Your anchor won't hold when those storms come and they rage around you. There would be no hope, and at the end of the way, you would have no hope of salvation. Jesus died for you, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all." So if you don't have Jesus as your anchor because you've drifted away and let go of the anchor that was keeping you in faith, God's always provided a way to get back to him, to use that same anchor to keep yourself where you want to be. But let's look at the other side. If you've never moored yourself in that hope of everlasting life, it's not too late for you either. But it's important to remember that being lost is a terrible and fearful thing. Turn to Acts chapter 27. When Paul was on the way to Rome, a terrible storm came. The men with him were frightened. They were afraid that they would die. They hadn't listened to Paul's warnings that a storm would come. They had left their safe mooring to continue on their journey. And when the storms did come, they had no hope in themselves, because there was nothing that they could do for themselves. Let us read beginning in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the surface sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. There was nothing that these men could do for themselves. They had gone out to sea, despite being warned that there would be storms. The storms had come, and they had no control over what God was in control of. They deserved what they were getting. They deserved this destruction. But God gave them a way out. If we continue reading in verse 21, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" And then skipping down to verse 39, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder's ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." These sailors were totally lost. They were in the middle of the ocean, with a tempest raging about them. They probably couldn't see very far. There was no land. They were totally lost. They had no hope. And they deserved what they were getting, but God still gave them a way out. Despite their warnings and despite the fact that they went through with it, God still gave them a way out. In the same way, if you have no anchor and no place to safely moor yourself, He's given you a way of escape and a way to enter His safety. If you've never made your life right with Him, He's only asked for a few things. After you've heard the word, that you believe it, that you confess your faith in it and repent of your sins, that you be baptized, and that you give your life to Him, living faithfully. And as we've talked about, He'll provide ways to help you through the journey. It won't be easy. There will be storms that come, but there will be people and our God who will always be there. And in the end, we'll always have that hope of salvation. So really, there's only one question that could be asked to you if you've not already made your life right with God. And that's, will your anchor hold when these storms of life come about? When life is over and there's nothing left but what you've lived and where you're going, will your anchor be enough? Will it hold you? And will you have that hope of salvation?